80, and we're glad to be here in Jefferson this morning with the saints, and glad to see the goodly number who have come out to be in the service. We hope that you will have a real good day today. The best day of your life may be today. And we're just so happy for salvation, what the Lord has done for us down through the years, and what He is still doing for us. Now, you know, when folks get lost in a natural sense, it's a mighty good thing to have some sort of an indicator to tell people where they are. That way you can find them, help find them and locate them. I understand they have radio equipment on airplanes, and if this airplane goes down over yonder somewhere in the remote area out there in the mountain somewhere, they have a sending machine on there that can just start sending out these signals and locate the people around, then can help find that down plane and those people who are there and rescue them. You know, condition has a lot to do with where we are and what our condition may be. Our location has a lot to do with that. If we can just get folks located, why then, or if people can get themselves located. Now, this is important. Now, I have a few thoughts here today that I want to bring you, and we'll just start reading right here in the third chapter of Genesis, right over in the early part of the book of Genesis. And 8th and 9th verses of the 3rd chapter. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, I'm sure that most of you have heard messages and scriptures along this line of where art thou? This has been repeated down through the years. But it's important to know where you are. Now, here was Adam and Eve in the beginning, and the Lord had come down and walked with them in the garden, communed with them, no doubt they had talked of the things that pertain to their life and their welfare and their happiness. But there had been a commandment which He had left them. One commandment above all others. Don't do so and so. Now, there's a theory these days in the world that don't ever tell your children, don't do this or don't do that. It might prompt them to do it. If you did, it brings about a complex something within them that if you tell them don't do it, they kind of have a desire to do it, just see what it's like, you know, and all that sort of thing. Well, I tell you, I'm not of this old school. I'll be honest to tell you, I think we need to say yes and no where yes and no are needed, and sometimes that's necessary. So I still believe that it's all right to tell them if there's something they're not supposed to do, tell them don't do it. And let them know that if they do it, there are going to be some consequences involved in this, and they'll be responsible for that. Now, that's what God told Adam and Eve. He said, don't you eat of that tree of the garden. Don't touch it. Don't have anything to do with it. Just pass by it. Now, I've heard the story about a fellow who had a dog, and he was feeding this dog, and he was going to show his guests how this dog would mind him. So he put the food out there before the dog and said, now, don't eat it. Don't touch it. Yeah. So the dog just laid down and turned his head away from it. Didn't even look at it till he said, all right, it's all right to eat the food. So then the dog came back and was just glad to get the food and just went ahead. But there's a secret here I believe if we could learn would help. And that is, you know, there are certain commandments in the scriptures and certain forbidden things to do. And if you start playing with it and looking at it, now the dog evidently knew that if I just lay here and I look at that and I get a little closer and a little closer and a little closer to it, I might break that commandment and just go ahead and eat it. And very likely it would have. But you know, if we'll just turn away from things that we aren't supposed to do and just let that be settled in our mind, we'll have nothing to do with that. Well, evidently, that's not what happened in this case, because Satan came along through the serpent and said to Eve, you mean you can't eat of that particular fruit? No, no, she says, we're not supposed to eat of that at all. Ah, he said, it's not so bad. And he showed it to her, said, God knows that if you eat of it, you'll be wise and have a great deal of understanding. You know, Satan has so many tactics. If he can't tempt you to do it, he'll flatter you and make you think, ah, you're a wonderful, you're a smart person. You can handle it. You can do that and it'd be all right. So she began to look at it and she saw it looked like it'd be good for food. So she partook of it. Ate it. And of course, you know, this age old controversy that's been going on for so long, say, well, Eve took it and she was to blame for all of this. But you notice, if you'll go back and read, said she gave it to her husband, who was with her. He wasn't very far away. He was mighty close by, and so he partook of it too, of course. Now, there's one difference. The New Testament tells us that she was deceived, and she thought, well, maybe it would be good, and maybe it would. So she was deceived and partook of it, whereas Adam was not deceived. He knew it was forbidden, and he did it anyway. An outright breaking of the commandment of God. So there was a little difference in that respect, but he was there. He should have said, now look, Eve, don't you listen to that serpent. We know better than that. God told us better than that. He should have said that to her. I don't know why he didn't. But anyway, after all of this happened, the Lord came down and he was looking for them. And where were they? Hidden out over somewhere behind the brush or something. And they knew the Lord was in the garden, but they didn't want to come forth. He'd been talking to them before. They didn't want to come forth. How? Why? Because they had broken the commandment of the Lord and they felt condemned and they were hiding out. Yeah. Let me tell you, dear ones, there are a lot of folks today who are trying to hide from God because they know that they are not in condition to meet Him. Now, the Scripture mentions about the coming of the Lord, you know, coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and it speaks about the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. Glorious appearing. And when we think about it, to the saints and to those who are ready, I think it's going to be a wonderful day. It will be. I'm looking forward to that time. I heard about a statement that one brother made, Sister Evelyn McCoy's husband, Brother McCoy. I didn't hear him say this, I don't believe, but someone said that he mentioned that if he knew that Jesus was going to return and catch away the saints, he said, I'd like to just get in the car and just right away, just drive out to Summit View Cemetery, just fast as I could, and get out there to see, you know what, as it took place. Well, I didn't hear him say this as I remember, and I didn't discuss it with him, but I did make the statement. Well, he wouldn't make it. He wouldn't get there in time, because the Scripture said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that. Yeah. It isn't going to be what's the name of our active volcano now up here in St. Helens. It wouldn't be like St. Helens that just rumbles around a little bit and just kind of rumbles and growls and groans around and all the spectators, they say they're so thick up there that all they can see is just the smoke and the clouds up above the thing. Can't get up there to take a good look at it. Well, it's not going to be like that when the Lord comes and just give everybody time to rush out and to see and to get ready and all that sort of thing. When He comes, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. Oh, there'll be a sound of a trumpet, all right. It'll just blast out like no sound we've ever heard before. Well, Brother McCoy said, I'd like to get out there and just like to see all these saints. There are many of the saints out there. Their bodies buried out at Summit View Cemetery from Guthrie. Oh, so many different ones that we could think of that are buried there. And he'd like to get out there and just see all those bodies coming up out of the... Well, it would be a sight to see. Now, it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which remain, alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, to me, I think that's something to look forward for. A great hope that we have, a great comfort and consolation that we'll be caught up out of all our problems and trials and be changed in a moment to meet the Lord. And I'm anxiously looking forward to that time. I like what the Apostle John said when he was writing over there in Revelation. He said, you know, about he that's clean, let him be clean still, holy. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still at the coming of the Lord. And then he said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It meant that he was ready right now and looking forward for the coming of the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, I can share and I understand, and I have some regard for this song that we hear, which is sung sometime. Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. A little more time to get our loved ones in. Well, yes, I can understand that. But if the Lord waited forever until everyone was saved, he'd never come. Because there's always those that aren't saved and all. And so the fact is that we within ourselves, if you're ready to meet the Lord, you can say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Whenever you're ready, it'd be like Sister Wynn, who passed away. We were called up there, and Brother Pruitt and I went up there to pray for her, and she was sick, and this has been a good many years ago. Some of you may remember hearing of her or knew her. Said she was sitting by the bed there, I believe it was, and hadn't been feeling so well and all, and so she said, Lord, when you're ready, I'm ready. And just like that, she just passed right on just very quickly. Well, now, that's wonderful, isn't it? That she was ready. Oh, if we could just have that in our hearts and our minds. Whenever you're ready, Lord, I'm just staying ready. Come whenever. Call whenever. Well, anyway, Adam and Eve, when the Lord called, they weren't quite ready for his visit. It's like, and this again I can understand, but when you go to visit somebody, it's better that you'll call them before you go to their house. My wife has been instructing me a little along this line sometimes. Don't just run up on somebody right then and there and catch them, and maybe they aren't ready and don't have things put away. Now, I don't know how guilty some of... I'm not guilty. No, that's not the word to use. That some of you may be, but I don't know how many of you that might be your policy. But you know, you think, oh, I'd like to surprise them. I just like to surprise them. Look here, look who came to see you. And maybe they aren't as anxious to see who came to see them as they would if you had just called them and said, say, I'm coming up by your way, and I'll be up there about an hour or two. That gives them time to change and get the house ready and whatever. But you know, the Lord isn't going to just give folks all this preliminary warning other than the sign of the time. He told the disciples to be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And he didn't call down to Adam and Eve and said, well, now you better get ready because I'm coming down and have a visit with you. But when he came, how'd he find them? He didn't find them ready. So there are three things I'd like to notice about this. I wish that I were a good artist and could draw and all this sort of thing. Hey, somebody's been marking on the board before. It's because they just about used up the chalk.
There's some underneath.
Underneath? In the can. In the can. A piece of chalk here. It's always nice to just write a little something. If you can see it in writing, maybe it would help bring to your mind a thought that I'm thinking about here. But in regard to Adam and Eve, I'm thinking about three important things here. And one of those things would be the location. Where were they? And the second would be the condition they were in. And the third one would be the direction that they were headed. Now, you can take the location, and there, in this particular case, their location was in hiding. They were hidden. They were trying to cover themselves and hide. The condition they were in, we might say the condition, they were naked. They had tried to cover themselves with leaves, but they were naked. And the third condition is, what direction were they going? We'd say away from the Lord and God's will. They were going away from it. Now, all of these things are important in our spiritual life. And I'd like for all of us to be able to just locate exactly where we are in a spiritual sense today. You're in a better position to know than anyone else, better than anyone else, just exactly where you are with the Lord. How do you stand right now? This is important. Now, they could have been naked and away from God, but they could have been seeking to find their way back to God, which they weren't. They were going farther away from Him all the while, or just continued in hiding. So these three things are important in a spiritual sense to our lives. The location where we are, saved, sanctified, in sin, away from God, seeking the pleasures of the world. Now, you could be in one of that, in that condition, but if the direction you were going would be to seek God, then the Lord understands that and He's willing to help you, don't you see? Now, having established these thoughts here as a background, I'd like to go to the book of Samuel, and I'd like to look at another man. In the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel, and verse 21 and 22, down about halfway of this verse 21, "And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." Now, the time had come when the people had desired for so long to have a king like others, and God said, "All right, I'll give you a king." And so Samuel was chosen of the Lord to look out and hunt and anoint the king. And it fell upon the house of Saul, or in other words, the house of Kish, the son of Kish, was Saul. And they were going to anoint him to be king, and they got ready to look for him. And he was hiding among the stuff. Don't you know there's a lot of stuff in the world today behind which folks are hiding? Just hiding out from the Lord. Did you ever hear someone say, "I'm afraid to get saved, or I'm afraid to get sanctified. I'm afraid what the Lord might call me to do. He might want me to be a preacher. He might want me to be a missionary. I know He'd want you to work for Him. I know that. Might not be in the capacity of a preacher, might not be a missionary, might be right where you live. He might let you stay right there because there's a lot to do wherever you are." And so some folks are hiding out because, "Oh, I don't want to get involved in this. He might require something of me to do." Well, I can tell you right now, He's going to require something of you. I know that. There'll be something for you to do right wherever you are. So Saul was hiding out among this stuff. Just don't find me. The location was, in this case, he was in hiding. I wonder how many today in a spiritual sense are just hiding out from the Lord. Do you know you can't hide from the Lord? It doesn't matter who you are and where you live. It's a long way from here back to Oklahoma. But you know, the Lord just covers that territory just like He covers this Northwest out here. If people don't hide from the Lord. Try to run away from Him and get away, He just can find them. So Saul was out there hiding among the stuff. And if you're really looking for a place to hide, there's a lot of stuff by which you can hide. A lot of excuses, and oh, you can just make excuses, excuses, excuses. Brother Stevenson used to say that it's harder to explain why you're not doing a certain thing, which the Lord might want you to do, than it is to go ahead and do it. You know, if you don't do it, you're just making excuses and you're just finding reasons. And as one thought brought out about that people do certain things to, what, rationalize a certain action they have, to rationalize that. In other words, it makes it logic that I'm doing this because of certain circumstances and conditions. You can just rationalize all you want to and make all sorts of excuses, but if you're hiding from the Lord, you're open and naked. He knows where you are, and He just knows how to find you, and He will find you. He's got you located all the while. You're sending out a signal all the while that He's just reading it loud and clear. He knows right where you are and what's in your heart. So Saul just tried to hide out. Now, one thing about Saul, his condition. What sort of a condition was he in? Well, let's look at that here in the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel. And the 2nd verse, I believe. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, from his shoulders and upward. He was higher than any other people. Say, wonderful young man. Head and shoulders taller than others. Just stood erect and strong and clear, a real natural-born leader. So his condition in a natural sense was that he was gifted, he was talented, he was strong, stood strong and tall. And you know, it's one thing to have gifts from the Lord. Of course, now there is that sense we were discussing along the trip coming up here about the special gift that God would give a person. Others might be talents that you'd just be naturally have, that He would have given you from birth up, just natural ability. But at any rate, there are many people endued with real special talents and gifts and abilities. But how are they using them? You could have all that and still not be pleasing to the Lord. And of course, Saul's direction was going away from what God wanted him to do. Well, anyway, they sent and fetched him and brought him up there, and the Lord took care of that, and He found him right where he was. Now, I'm thinking also of another prophet of the Lord, and really, we tend to frown just a little bit on this prophet sometime, but I really love him. I like him. And this, we're talking about Jonah. You talk about certain things going wrong, it's a Jonah. You know, just doesn't work. It's just bad. But I want you to know, Jonah was, I like him. He was a good prophet. Oh, he had weaknesses and all that sort of thing. And the Lord had put him through quite a schooling. But I want you to look at Jonah for just a moment. Here in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. All right. Let's take a look now at Jonah and put these three conditions, these three things that I mentioned into upon him and see where he was. First, his location. Well, I guess we might start with about the time he got on the ship. And his location was he was on aboard the ship. That was part of the time he was there. And as it went on, that location changed. But it still wasn't closer to God, in a way. And in another way, maybe it was, because God had brought him down to the place he's getting a little closer. So the storm came up, as you know the story, so many do, how that the storm came up and he was down there sleeping. Now that's another thing about location. A lot of folks are just sleeping. We read in the New Testament there, one of the writers said, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." So Jonah was down there just taking a nap. He probably thought, well, we've got it made. You ever hear people say that? We've got it made. We're not going to have to go to Nineveh now. We're on the road to Tarshish. On the way to Tarshish. So he was just sleeping down there, just casually resting. The storm came up out there, and that thing got to rolling and tossing and tumbling around and all that sort of thing. And the sailors couldn't do much to bring it under control. The storm just kept going. So they thought, well, we better take a little survey and see if we can find out if there's any reason why all of this is taking place. So they started, I suppose, questioning folks, and somebody came down to him and woke him up and said, "Say, you better wake up, sleeper, and call on your God. We're really in trouble." So they woke him up, and he said, well, said, "I think I know what the problem is. Now, I'm such and such a one from where?" And he said, "The Lord called me to go down to Nineveh and preach to them," and says, "I didn't do that. I know what the problem is. I know that if this storm has come because of me being on here." He said, I don't know how he ever made such a willing decision, but he said, "If you'll just take me and throw me overboard, it'll probably be all right for the rest of you." Oh, they said, "We don't want to do that. We'll just try as hard as we can to get this thing to go right." And so they just tried every way they could, but it didn't help. They threw things overboard of the ship and lightened it, and they just tried. You know, if you're not going the way the Lord wants you to go, you can just try everything in the world you can think of, and it still isn't going to go right. Because you're in the wrong location. Your condition is not good. His condition was that he was sleeping. A sleeping a sailor, so to speak, or passenger on the ship. He was sleeping. Well, his location was changed pretty soon. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We might go back to verse 15 and 16. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I believe those sailors on that ship said, if this really worked, and if God really must have had something to do with this, and if we ever get out of this storm and condition, we're going to do something about it. You know, there are people that get in condition sometime, and they promise the Lord, "Lord, if you'll let me out of here, I'll serve you the rest of my life. I'll remember what you've done for me, and I'll never be guilty of running away from the Lord again." And the Lord lets them out. I like to say, as I've often said before, I don't criticize the person who calls upon the Lord when he gets in trouble. You know, sometimes you hear this statement, "Well, it's good enough for him. He was asking for it. He had it coming." You hear that expression like that? Yeah, he had it coming. It's good enough for him. No, no, no. They're in enough trouble without you piling that on top of them. Would you say that's a Jonah if he was down in the belly of the fish and he started praying, "Oh, Lord, let me out of this place. My, I can hardly get my breath. I can't see, and I'm in a terrible..." Said, "Oh, that's good enough for you. Just stay down there." No, that wouldn't be very nice, would it? Do you want to see other people suffer just because they get in trouble? So if they get in trouble and things go wrong and sickness and disaster comes, they're in enough trouble without you piling all of this on them. Try to help them out if you can. Try to help them to find their way back to the Lord. Well, anyway, Jonah started praying. As I say, I certainly don't criticize him for praying. But he was calling on the Lord. I just can imagine the vow that he made. God, if you'll ever let me out of this place, you'll never have to speak but once. And I'll just click at the very sound of your voice. I'll just go. I would to God that more people would get so thoroughly trained and learned and schooled, if we might call it that, that they'd just be so willing. Lord, if you'll give me another chance. And when I think about it, you may question me saying that I love Jonah, but I do. And I might ask the question, how many of us, did you always do the will of God the first time he spoke to you? Did you do it without ever turning away from it? Not many people could say, yes, sir. From the very first day that I gave my heart to the Lord, I've never floundered and never looked back. I've never drawn back from doing what God wanted. Not many people could say that. But they'd have to say, well, no, I really have been through some schooling, and the Lord chastised me some, and I had some problems. And that's, if you do, don't be discouraged. Every son of God is chastised. If you be the son of God, you receive chastisement. So Jonah was praying, and oh, he said, Lord, just help me out of here. I'll sure do better next time. Well, you know, the Lord heard that prayer. So we might say in this case, his condition was kind of bad and he was down in the whale's belly. But his direction of thought and the direction he was going from here on, he was going to go the way God wanted him to go. And that was important. If you're in a bad condition, your location or the condition you're in, if you will arise, just like the blind man that Jesus passed by, what was his condition? He was blind. And he was crying out to Jesus, have mercy. And they said, oh, don't do that. Said, there's so many people around him. He said, busy. Don't you bother him like that. He said that, it said the more that they told him to be quiet, the more he cried out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Yeah. Now, he did that because he knew the Lord could help him. Amen. And they tried to get him to be quiet, but he didn't. So then somebody came along and said, get up. He's calling for you now. Yeah. Well, I guess so. And no wonder he was calling for him. It's because he was calling out in the first place for the Lord to have mercy and help him. And if you'll start calling for the Lord, he'll start looking and calling for you. Amen. And he'll find you too. And he'll just bring you right to himself. So Jonah, as bad as his condition was, you can be in a terrible condition. You know, sometimes people have afflictions or problems and troubles and all that. And as a rule, they would like to find somebody else who's had problems like I have had. And they say, now, did you ever have a sickness like this or a problem like this? And say, yes, I. Well, how did you come out of it? How did you come through it? And so if they can find someone that they've had problems like this and they've come out of it and they've gone on, well, this is important, don't you see? And it's an encouragement to them. So Jonah was down there praying. Let me tell you what he said, what Jonah said. Down the 8th verse of 2nd chapter, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Oh, strange how he came to that conclusion, wasn't it? And yet not so strange either, because he saw that he did forsake his own mercy by observing lying vanities, and he got in trouble that looked just swallowed him right up. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is out of the Lord. Now, Lord, if you'll help me out of this, I'll tell you, I'll just fulfill my promises and my vows and whatever you said. So, you know what happened? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Oh, no. Let's get verse 10 anyway. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, some people, they say, well, I don't see how a fish could swallow up a person. There's been this sort of controversy going on for years and years. A whale, its throat is big as an orange, and it couldn't swallow a person, all that. You know, this sort of theory. Well, it's no problem to me. Said God prepared a great fish. I'd say that'd be a whale, wouldn't it? A whale of a fish. And if the Lord can make a fish that big, I don't see any problem with swallowing up a little old man, a little old disobedient preacher. Listen, you may think you're important and all that, but the Lord has fish big enough to swallow up any person in the world. Just concealing the fish, eat him right up and swallow him right down and be nonetheless affected by it. I don't know why the fish got sick other than the fact that God made him sick. He could have swallowed him up and not be sick at all, I think. Plenty big enough to just swallow him right down, just in one gulp. And people think they get so important and they can just do what they please and run away from the Lord. Listen, the Lord has fish. It may not be this kind of a fish, but he's got fish, whatever kind, just big enough to just swallow you right up. And so then he began to pray, oh, I've forsaken my own mercy here. I've turned to my own detriment and harm by going back on the Lord. Well, when the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose. And what did he do? Go on another ship, go unto Tarshish? Did he go back from where he'd been? Did he go back the way he'd come from? No, not indeed he didn't. And I don't think he... in fact, I sometimes think of it like this, how that, you know, just naturally people would do. They'd probably walk back up to that seashore and think, well, now, how did that happen? I didn't see that fish before I was thrown overboard. How did it happen that fish came along right at that time? And how, such a big fish. I didn't realize there's fish in there that could do that. I didn't know. I'm amazed at this. He didn't go back up there and just try to figure that out. You know, some folks try to figure things out in such a way. Now, there's bound to be some scientific solution for this. Let's figure out just why. If you got sick, there's some virus bit you or something, you know. Well, they're all right. There's a lot of viruses and a lot of things happen. But we don't understand all of them, do we? Do we understand all the answers, all the problems that exist in the world? Can you solve all of them? Why, certainly not. I don't think Jonah tried to solve that one because he was convinced within his own heart that God had sent that fish along and God had him thrown overboard. So he arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Well, he didn't back out. I don't believe he looked behind him. I believe he just went. And of course, he went up there and started doing just what the Lord told him to do, and he started preaching the preaching that God gave him. Of course, the Lord sent mercy to the Ninevites, and the city was spared because of his preaching, because they believed the word of the Lord. So in this case, after he arose and went, we find Jonah, his condition was a condition of obedience. And his direction was toward Nineveh. And he went just the direction that the Lord was calling him. Now, we might find ourselves in one of these conditions away from the Lord or failing the Lord, and that's bad. But if your direction of your heart is to seek the Lord and to do his will, and he sees a good and honest heart, then that's fine. He'll lead you and help you and direct you. But, you know, if you lose your sense of direction and fail the Lord, your location will be away from God, and it'll be tragic. I was much impressed by a news report that we heard. And I've mentioned this before to some of the folks. It's left a great impression upon me. But some weeks ago, there was the news story that this plane, an airplane, two twin engine, I believe it was, left Shreveport, Louisiana, headed for Baton Rouge. You may have read or heard it in the news report. And it had two people that I know of. I don't know if there were any others, but I think it was just these two people. One of them, the pilot of the plane, and the other, some head coach of some basketball, football, or something down at Baton Rouge, and they were returning to Baton Rouge. A distance of, 300 miles or such a matter? And not more than that, I don't think. And only maybe 45 minutes flying time. The plane was a nice plane, was good one, well capable of going there. And so the plane took off in the evening or in at night from Shreveport, climbed up into the sky and got up in the sky. And I don't know, and I don't suppose others know what really happened. But it just kept climbing and climbing and climbing. Quite a few thousand feet it was up. And instead of it heading towards Baton Rouge, it headed east and just kept climbing. I don't know whether the pilot... later I saw Vernon Carver, as you may know, who is a commercial airline flyer, has been a pilot, is, I suppose, still. He said, well, there is such a thing as a failure to punch a little button there to pressurize the cabin. And in case that this would happen, why, of course, you wouldn't have the oxygen when you get up there so high. But who knows what happened. Anyway, something happened. Whether the pilot had a heart attack, whether he died, whether something failed, but something went wrong. Now, the plane was capable of flying. It had plenty of fuel to go there. I suppose in good condition. And we might say it started off the location from Shreveport. Condition was good, but the direction was wrong. See, you can have plenty of talents and abilities, and maybe the Lord has dealt with you and worked with you, but you didn't heed that warning. And so you turned away from following the Lord. The direction is not good. So it kept climbing and going east until later some of the Air Force or the FAA or whatever was finding it and following it on radar as it headed out across the Atlantic out there. And they sent up a plane to go out there and trace it, follow it. It went out there and followed it along, but they had no communication with it, could do nothing about it. It just kept going until it ran out of gas out there somewhere in the Atlantic and crashed into the ocean. Both of them were gone. It was a nice plane, and no doubt a capable pilot on it, but something went wrong. Their direction was wrong. You know, we should be sensitive to the direction that God would have us go. Otherwise, we can get caught in jams and problems and all this sort of thing that we won't go where we want to go, our desired haven. We can get a lot of trouble, get into a lot of trouble. And in passing, may I just say this to young people. It's very important. I sometimes stress this. I think it's very important. It's very important that young people, in choosing a companion in life, they seek the mind of the Lord for this. That decision is probably decision number two, if I might call it that, in your devotion and service to God. First would be your dedication, consecration, giving your life to God. Number two, that would probably play as important a part in your life as any other decision you'd make. Drag you down or lift you up. So, that's important. The direction you're going. The choices that you make. And we can get in trouble out there, and we realize our trouble, and we'll turn from it, start seeking the Lord. The Lord can help us out. Will help us out. Jonah got into lots of trouble. Now, I don't want to go through the experiences that Jonah did. Just because I like Jonah doesn't mean I want to go through his experiences. But I say this, sometimes we go through less, and we think, well, the Lord sure bless us there, but I don't want to go through that again. So, will you today just look into your heart and life, and if the Lord were to come or to call for you, how would He find you? What's your spiritual condition? Are you saved today? Oh, you say, well, I've been saved for 40 years. Well, it's nice. If you've been saved for 40 years and followed the Lord all that way, I think that's wonderful. That's a credit. And I think honor is due to those who have served the Lord for a long time. But there have been those who started out just like we did. Honey, I think you'll remember one time we started out, if I don't know, seemed like it was maybe Albuquerque. We spent the night in a motel somewhere, was it? And we started out the next day, and there was a truck route through there or some other roads. And I thought, I'm going to take this cutoff through here somewhere, and I'll come out over there to that other road after a while. It's bound to hit that other road. We started out that way and just figured out it's bound to come out. We drove and we drove and drove. And, you know, I never could find that other road where that thing came out. And the farther I went, the more confusing it became. And as bad as I hate to admit it, sometimes we just get plain lost. You know what we did? We just turned around and retraced our steps right back to where we started. And we took the way that the map said and the road signs indicated. You know, people just figure out, well, this way just good as that one. Sometimes they think, why are you say the Lord requires this and strict and straight and all that? I don't want more liberty. I want to have my own choice. We're living in a time when folks put a great deal of emphasis on individual choices. Well, it's all right to make individual choices, but there are a few requirements in making it. Yeah. And the Lord laid down a law and he said, don't you do this and don't you do that. You think, well, I'll do that and I'll get by. Listen, you're headed for trouble just as sure as we're here today. If you're violating what the Lord called you to do and you think, well, I find a way after a while, we'll get back on the road. Not every road led out of there to where I wanted to go. But there was some way marks.